Our purpose in this study series, as I've said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And we know the Apostle Paul had multiple messages through his life, not only as the dispensation changed, but depending on who it was he was actually talking to while he was giving the message. And that's what we're, those are the things that we're endeavoring to dig out of the scripture regarding the Apostle Paul. I believe it's necessary so that we can better understand what he had to say, who he had to say it to, and why he said it. We already know the source of where he got it from. Paul makes it very clear that he got it not from man, neither was it, he taught it, but by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's where I get my message. So, if you want to argue with Paul about that, you can do that. But either you take his mind, or you take his word for it, what was put in his mind by the Holy Spirit, or you don't. And lots of people don't, and then lots of people do, and I think they still sort of miss they still miss Paul's points because of a lack of rightly dividing the scripture, but that's neither here nor there. Last week, we stayed on track with our look at Paul's epistle to the Galatians by finishing up our look at chapter 3. And we went over chapter 2 and chapter 3 fairly, what I would call in a decent amount of detail, but certainly not in the level of detail that you can get by doing your own study in it for sure. And so for today's study, I want to keep on moving forward in our study in Galatians chapter 4 as Paul teaches what the Holy Spirit has given to him to give to these Galatians with believing Jews and believing Gentiles both contained in this group of people who are collectively called the Galatians here in the book of Galatians. But before we get too far into Galatians 4, I want to set the context by going back to Galatians 3, and I want to reread verses 21 through 29. So that you get the point of where Paul is going to go with in Galatians 4, because when we get to chapter 4, Paul is just going to reiterate and sort of reproclaim or definitively put to bed some of the bedrock principles that he introduced in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's going to give us further knowledge or further proof of that which he says as this apostle to the Gentiles that he is. So turn with me, Galatians 3, verse 21, and I'm just going to reread these fairly quickly to get the general context. Paul says, is the law then, in verse 21 of Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. So Paul makes it very clear with the law that the law ain't against the promises of God. God forbid that. And what he is going to do now is make it clear what the law was all about and what it was for as we go down through this. Because the whole problem with the Galatians were a lot of them were turning away from faith in Christ and teaching that in addition to the faith in Christ, you had to live the law and do this and do that. And Paul was kind of clearing all this up. So he says, as he goes on, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Very good point. He said, but the scripture hath concluded all, verse 22. The scriptures concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. The main comparison here between having the law and having Christ. He says in 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And Paul will give us more insight into that in our lesson today whenever we get into it. He says the law, before faith came, we were under the law, shut up under the faith, or contained under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And he is going to clarify the afterwards as we get into our study today as well. And then he just flat out tells you what the law was. In metaphoric terms, I think here. He says, wherefore the law, verse 24, was our schoolmaster. Well, in the Greek, that was a slave who kept all the young boys in line. Like a designated teacher. Which is sort of what he's comparing the law to, if you think about it. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law could bring them to Christ, prepare them for the arrival of Christ, but it could not justify them. There will be no flesh justified by the law, Paul says. It has to come through faith in Christ. If I didn't get anything else out of Galatians 2 and 3, that's what I hauled home with me. I'll tell you that right now. It's by faith in Christ. He says in verse 25, but after that faith has come, see, before faith, faith is the big dividing line. Faith in Christ. So you got to have a Christ to get the faith in Christ. But he said, after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Any questions? I don't think so. Shouldn't be. To me, it's pretty clear. The law brought you to the faith in Christ. But now that you can have faith in Christ, if you have that faith in Christ, you don't need that law anymore. It doesn't have any hold or grip on you anymore. You don't need the schoolmaster. I call it graduating. Once you graduate to Christ, you no longer need the schoolmaster of the law. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All of you, Jews and grafted in Gentiles alike. He says in 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? There is neither male or female. And see, that's the way God reckons us. Certainly in the life that we live. Paul is not in this age. He's not telling the Galatians, hey, y'all are not even man and woman. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the way God looks at those that are his, once they are in Christ, God doesn't see our fleshly bodies. He sees us for who we really are as beings or as individuals. The male and female part comes about because of our humanity. That's just as plain as I know how to say it. You can't let people take all this out of context and say, well, see right there, Paul says we're neither male nor female. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of people today that would love to misuse this verse. But that's not what Paul is talking about here at all. When he wrote that I identify as this, or I identify as that, or any of that garbage never come into his mind. That's not what he meant at all. He meant just like God don't see the difference in Jew or Greek, just like God doesn't see the difference in bond or free, God also doesn't see the difference in male or female, but they are all counted, all one in Christ Jesus. Any questions? I don't think so. And then verse 29, and we'll get rolling with today's lesson. He goes on to further expound on 28 by adding 29, and he says, and if you be Christ, you see how Paul adds, or it's like a building, it's like he's building a building with what he's saying. And it said, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Man, I bet this blew the mind of a lot of people. That anybody that was grafted in to the nation of Israel during this time, now this is after Acts 10, when Paul is going to the Gentiles. Now there were Jews in the groups. They were always believing Jews there for the most part. But he said, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. See, this identification with Christ made them the seed of Abraham. And my question's always been, well, which door do the grafted in Gentiles go in the city? But God never expounds on the answer, so I don't think it's very important. I guess they'll just know. I don't think it really even matters in that case.
Well, I think if the servant had done the job in these big households that had a bunch of kids, if he'd done his job properly to where some of them had come to know Christ, I think that question has already been answered.
Probably so. Could very well be the deed. That it, you know, it's just one. I don't know why that pops in my mind.
When people call themselves Jews today, the first thing I would like to ask them is, well, what tribe do you belong to?
Yeah.
And how do you know?
Yeah. Where's the proof of your lineage all the way back to that particular son of Isaac or son of Jacob?
Yeah.
Yeah, it would be interesting to see what they really had to say about that.
And I worked for one for 3.5, nearly 4 years.
But I guarantee you he didn't know either. He may have thought he knew.
I don't even think.
Yeah, probably didn't even know. Probably didn't matter much anyway, right? So Paul says, if you be Christ, here's the qualifier, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises made to Abraham. What would being an heir of Abraham's get you? Well, Abraham looked, according to Paul in Hebrews, for Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we see that city coming down from God out of heaven over in the book of Revelations. Remember, we looked at it in detail not so long ago. Had 12 foundations, 4 walls, 3 gates on each wall with angels that guarded the gate day and night, it said.
With the name of the tribes.
With the name of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed above each of the 12 gates. So, things to think about. You know, that's what Abraham looked for. John said he saw that city coming down out of heaven from God back to the earth, which is the hope of the ones that Paul was preaching to right here in the book of Galatians. Now, that is not, right, I said this last week as well, that is not my hope. That has never been my hope. My hope is above that, in the heavenly places as part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that might be. I don't know. I haven't decided for myself exactly what that is, whether it's a corporeal group of resurrected individuals or whether it literally is existing as whatever will be called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. I leave that to the Father. I trust that whatever the Father has planned for me is going to absolutely blow my mind at the time, if that is possible. It blows my mind a little bit even now that the Lord would think to put lowly specks of dust as part of the body of his Son, but that's what the Scripture says. And that's what I hope for. So if you be Christ, Paul says to the Galatians, then are you Abraham's seed? Now, how would you like to be told as a Gentile, hey, if you believe in the Savior, you're one of Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promises that he was given? What a blessing. You mean I can just believe and take part in those blessings? Yes, you can, the Apostle Paul would say. You certainly can. So we'll pick up with our lesson today here. I got about 36 minutes or so. And does anybody still really know what time it is? Yeah, I guess we do. So let's pick up Galatians chapter 4. And let's keep going with this disclosure that the Apostle Paul is putting forth to these Galatian people. Picking up with chapter 4, verse 1 here, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So let's roll back a little bit. Why is he saying this? You see the word heir in verse 29? That's why we had to go back and reread it. He said, "Then you are heirs according to the promises." So these Gentiles who have never really become aware of the promises given to Abraham, I would go as far as to say there were probably some in the crowd that knew Christ, that had believed in Christ, but they didn't have the history of the nation of Israel. Maybe even knew very little to anything about Abraham, and certainly didn't know anything about the lineage of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. I wager they were Gentiles who were hearing this that said, what does it mean to be an heir according to the promise? Promise to who? So Paul is going to expound a little bit on what an heir is here so they can understand it. And thank God that he did. Because guess what? In helping the Galatians to understand, I believe that's why he wrote this as plain as he did. Because people would be reading this letter that needed to have this information and needed to be able to use it in a distinctively clear manner. And I believe that's why he wrote it as clear as he did. And I believe that's just why it's as clear to us as it is. So he says that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all. And you've seen these movies where there's this stately royal family. I know you have. I know Lori has. Because I've had to painfully set through a few of them myself. Yeah. Well, I'll let the cat out of the bag on that one. But this one would be born who is either going to be king or he's, and that's where the story is. Or a prince, or a queen, or some kind of an heir. Paul makes it clear that when this heir is born, though he is the Lord apparent, though he is the heir apparent, when he's being brought up, he plays with the servant kids. He goes to school just like they do. He blends right in with the crowd, and there's no difference in them. I know you've seen the movies where they get involved with the servant crowd, the non-royal part of the mix. As they're growing up, and sometimes they develop friends, and you know, and then later on, like, oh, you can't marry that girl because she's just a peasant girl, and the guy will go, oh, wait a minute, what do you mean? You know, and that's where the story is, usually in some kind of a romance type of setting or something. I know you've all seen it. Everybody's sitting back with a big grin. Probably a Hallmark story, usually. And everybody's sitting back with a big grin. Yeah, Ronnie, I know exactly what you're talking about. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here.
Well, the five things here that you just mentioned is heir, which becomes history.
Mm-hmm.
And then you talk about the child, the servant, and the Lord
in that order. Yeah.
And so that pretty much tells
it's all that. Laid out, you're right, in that one verse. And in these, and incidentally, Paul is going to explain this whole idea scenario in only seven verses here. So listen closely. So he says that an heir, as long as he is a child, a Padawan, I believe it is, he differs nothing from a servant. the heir, the Lord of the whole place, the one who is to inherit everything. You see the parallel? The one who is going to inherit it all is no different from a servant, though he be the Lord, when he's young. Therefore, the need for the schoolmaster. He needs a teacher, just like all those peasant kids do. The Lord needs a teacher the same as they do. And that's what he says. The heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all. But listen, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until. You see the word until. There is an unraveling of a storyline here that the Apostle Paul is putting forth. Until the time appointed of the Father. Whoa. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. I'm skipping ahead though. You see what he's talking about. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. The Greek, and incidentally an heir, I skipped ahead of myself here a little bit, is the Greek form kleronomos, and it means getting by appointment, a sharer by lot, one who shares a lot, or one who gets by appointment is an heir. If you are an heir to somebody's estate, you get to that position by the appointment of the one who has the power to declare who his heirs are. Do you get how it works? Everybody knows that. The heir is under the one who is doing the appointing. That's what I want to make sure you know. And I want you to pay particular close attention to what Paul is unraveling here in verses 1-7. Because that's the complete thought that he's going to deliver by the time we get done. So in verse 2, this term, but is under tutors and governors until, you see the magic word there, until, that means something changes when you get to a point. Until the time appointed, the prothesmios, which means the time fixed beforehand, a designated day. Listen, only God can designate the days. God is the one, the Father God, is the one who picks the times appointed. He is the one that sets these determined, predetermined days in which all things happen according to his own will and his own purpose. So the heir, the one who is to do the inheriting, is under tutors and governors. Teachers? Yeah. Until the time appointed of the Father. The analogy is here that the children of Israel were under these tutors and governors until the time appointed came about in which something would happen. And the time was appointed by the Father. And Paul is going to make that painfully clear what it is in the next few verses. So Paul says in verse 3. Everybody's got the idea, right, of verses 1 and 2. Paul says in verse 3. Even so, when we Israelites were children, even we were children, were in, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. In bondage under what? Under the elements of the world. The stoicheion. That's something orderly in arrangement, a principle or a rudiment. I know no better explanation of the law than to call it the rudiments, the laws, the rules. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Have you ever read all those rules and statutes and do's and don'ts? And there are all types. There's a lot of laws dealing with cleanliness, lots of laws dealing with what they could eat or what they could not eat. There were laws dealing with various transactions between the children of Israel, how were they were to treat this, or how they were to do this business deal or that business deal, how they were to do the ceremonial offerings and sacrifices. All that's in there. Dozens and over 600, I believe I've heard. Over 600 rules, regulations, rudiments, stotion, principles, rudiments, orderly arrangements. All that is in there. The elements of the world. Paul says, even so we, when we were children. Paul equates the nation of Israel being under the schoolmaster as if the whole nation of Israel were just children. And that's a great analogy, if you ask me. You see how easy it is to teach the book of Galatians? I think it's pretty easy if we don't overcomplicate it. Because that's what this is for. Paul has wrote this back to people who are misinterpreting what other people say or listening to the garbage that other people say. And he's trying to straighten it out with this book of correction. I believe if nothing else, notwithstanding it's his first recorded, I believe, the book of doctrinal truth and the establishment of his own apostleship, but it's a book of correction. Because he's going to say, who has took you and tried to get you to go back up? There were these Jewish believers who still believed that in addition to Christ, these people still had to keep the law. And Paul was doing his best to straighten all that garbage out, whether they liked it or not.
You still see it today on lawns and...
You're exactly right. Yep. Paul says in verse 3, even so we when we were children, when we were just little kids under a schoolmaster, we were in bondage. What were they in bondage under? Well, they were in bondage under the law. Under the elements, the elementary rules of the world. Oh, but listen. Verse 4. But when the pleroma of time, of the time, was come. Fullness! We're not under a schoolmaster anymore now, Paul says. I love this. But when the pleroma of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see that? Now, the word made there is not the word that I would have used, given the opportunity to do my own translating. I would not use the word made. As I said, the word fullness is a word that you are all very familiar with. Pleroma. And it means completion. What fills as contents. What is put in to fill up. We are put into Christ's body to fill up him which is all and in all. We are the fullness of Christ. Paul tells these people that the fullness of time was come. When time came full. In God's plan, God sent forth his son, genomai, caused to be of a woman caused to be under the law. You can look at Christ as more of God pulling a chunk of himself off than you can looking at Christ as being a created being just like Satan. If you think that the Lord Jesus Christ was created or made by God, you are sadly mistaken, because he is not. Christ is God manifested in the flesh in covenant form with his creation. Christ was the humanly embodiment of God. He was God's perfect man and man's perfect God, all rolled into one being. But listen to me. He was not made or created or fashioned. He was begotten of the Father, just as a man and a woman beget a child. He is not made as Satan was made. Satan was created. Satan, as a son of God, had an individual creation moment from his Creator. A moment when he opened his eyes and existed surely because of the work of the one who set him forth. And he was given great power, and he was given great beauty, and he was also full of wisdom. So much so that by reason of the gifts that were given him by the Father that created him, he had sinned and said, I will be like the one that created me. I'll be like the Most High. And he pushed back against the one that set him forth as a created being. Not so with the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses go wrong. They believe that Christ was a created being just like Satan was. That's literally what they believe about Jesus. That he was a good prophet, a lot of good words, but he's just not God, because there's only one Jehovah God. Ask any of them, they'll all tell you the same story, because they all have one watchtower doing all their thinking. And if you're going to be a Jehovah's Witness, guess what? We will tell you what to think. We will tell you what to believe. And we will tell you what to say in case you were asked a question about any of this. They train them and teach them all these things. And they call us a cult. We got at least 10 teachers, maybe more, within our group of believers here. And they call us a cult when they have the watchtower. Amazing. But anyway, back to the point is, the Lord Jesus Christ is not, nor has he ever been, a created being. He came to be, as it says, of a woman. He came to be under the law. And he came about under the law, what? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. If you're going to redeem something, what are you going to buy it back? So the law owns them right now. I come begotten of the Father, begotten of a woman, begotten under the law, to redeem them that are under that law, to pull them out of it. Remember? The schoolmaster is the law. The faith in the Son of God is that which gives life. To redeem them that were under the law, look, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we may be a son of God as he is. Wow. You don't get the adoption of sons under the law. You don't get that from the law. Put that on the list of things the law can't give you. It can't give you life. It can't give you justification. Remember, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It also cannot give you the adoption. There's way too much that this law can't do for you. But Paul says, is the law against the, what does he say? Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. But you see how it all works. The law was not against God, but the law had a specific purpose. And when people try to pull the specific purpose of the law past that which God assigned it, that's when we have problems. When the faith in Christ or having Christ is not enough to do away with the law, then that's when we have problems. And that's when the Apostle Paul stepped in and started clearing up the mud and chunking out the trash, just like he always did. It's what always got him in trouble. Telling the truth straight from God to the people that didn't want to hear it is what always got the Apostle Paul in trouble. So if people want to throw rocks, call us a cult or whatever, must be doing something right, right? The way I look at it. If you ain't ruffling any feathers, then you ain't doing anything. Or at least maybe we're not doing enough. Agreed? That sounds reasonable to me. Maybe I'm off. Let's read it one more time. I don't mean to get worked up about this, but I do. Because it is so easy to understand. But when the fullness of time, when in God's time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And now, according to what Paul's already said, the Gentiles who never had that law can just believe in this same son and be just like the Israelites are. Heirs according to the promise is what Paul's telling them. Man, what a deal. Why would you ever want to complicate a deal like that? Just have faith in Christ and you're good. What else can you add to being an adopted son of God? It's what he says. We receive that we might receive the adoption of sons, sonship in Christ. Wow. Why would you want to muddy something like that with that dirty law? It doesn't make any sense to me. Like, what could I add in my faith today that would be any better than what God's already put there? Can you think of one thing that grace don't cover? Holy cow, I can't. I can't think of one thing I need to add to what God's given me. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's go. I want to get down through at least verse 7. Because that's where this whole idea kind of wraps up. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Whoa! When you become a son, the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You see that? You don't get that from your stinking law either.
It indwells.
Yeah, now you have an indwelling spirit of the Son in your heart. That's where that law, the principles of the law, and all the things of the school teacher are all wrapped up in this. Not in the deeds or the words, but something written in their hearts. Wow. The schoolmaster when we were kids, but when you take on that faith in the Son, you better grow up. Because now you've got to go by that law that's written in your heart. Maybe it's a little harder to read for some people. Maybe the old man blooms up a little bit and clouds it out. Thus for me, I fight that fight every day. every single day. To not covet, or to not want to do this, or to not want to do that, or to be mean to somebody that I know I shouldn't be mean to, or say this snide thing, I'm just as bad as anybody else. And because ye are sons of God, verse 6, hath sent forth, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Son that indwelled the hearts of these Galatians cries out to the Father that sent it. That's amazing.
The other day,
when the communication channel.
Yeah, the other day when the Jehovah's come to the house that morning, he said, "What you up to?" I said, "Well, I just got done studying
your scripture."
Scripture of the seven books of the last seven books of the Apostle Paul. They didn't have long to stay.
Yeah. Doesn't apply to them very much because there's nothing in there about the 144,000 or any of the other principles.
So that was, I said that, you know, having read this before, but I didn't have it directly on my mind at the time, but I just told them what I was doing.
Yeah.
And that was more than they could understand.
Oh, I have no doubt. I've run into the same thing with them. Look at the importance of what was said. Because ye are sons. Paul's building he's building this principle as we go along. Do you notice how he says this and then he adds to that and then he adds to what that was said and then he adds to what he said before that? We're building a wall here. We're building a beautiful structure. I'll put it like that. And because you're sons, he's already told you how you get to that point, faith in Christ. Because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Wow. Into your hearts.
See, the Spirit relates to Christ exactly what the Godhead needs to know into that situation.
It's your GPS, as you say. It's your communicator.
Right.
Now you can talk direct, say, I have a Father.
Yeah.
Now you've got the communication channel.
Yeah.
Straight to the Father. Not through a priest. Not through some sacrifice. And now I see, though, what that law is trying to teach me. If I were a good Jew, then you should go, oh, I get it. I see what Christ was trying to do or what God was trying to do with the law to bring me to this point.
He told them when he was there, abide here till the Comforter. He called that part of himself that was going to be doled out to others who believe.
One who gives comfort.
To give them comfort.
Yep.
That was actually the words he said.
Yeah. Till the Comforter come.
Yeah.
He will guide you into all truth.
Yeah. The Comforter is under the aspects of the Son. I mean, that's how we got it.
Spirit of His Son. Into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then
whither upon, but in.
And then the concluding part of the whole idea is in verse 7. And we'll close with this one today. I didn't figure I'd get any further than this once we got into this. Because when he says, wherefore, you better go back and look at the previous 6 or 8 verses.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's referring back to. Now he's going to bring it all to a close and tie it up in a knot for you and deliver it as a present. Wherefore, thou art no longer a servant of the law, but a son. Wow. And if a son, then we're back to that word heir again. He threw it out there in verse 1, now he's going to clear it up in verse 7. thou art no longer a servant under the law. I'll add that. But a son under the faith of Christ. I'll add that too. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Your kinship, your sonship, your adoption, your inheritance comes through Christ, not through the law. You don't get any of those things through that schoolmaster. Schoolmaster's done. This is graduation day, folks. Verse 7. Congratulations. They hand you the diploma. You have faith in Christ. And if you're a son,
you have a ticket to ride.
You're also an heir.
Right.
And you're an heir to that which is going to come down from God out of heaven. Congratulations. I don't know how to make it any plainer than Paul did, y'all. I really don't. But I'll tell you what, I have severely enjoyed this. I love the book of Galatians for its clearness and for its clarity and for the fact that the Apostle Paul is not only did he try to make it as clear as he could for both believer who was a Jew and believer who was not a Jew, but he's making it pretty dang clear for those of us in this age right here in 2023 today.
Now, and even when he comes back, for those that have never heard any of this because of their situation in the world.
Right.
And those that are over them that don't let them have that understanding.
Exactly.
It can be quite plain to them in any language.
No, to me it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You can tell God wrote this. I don't think a man could write it and make it so clear.
No.
So bow with us. Thank you for being with us today. I hope it was a blessing. It's always a blessing to me, and I appreciate the opportunity and the participation of those that come this way to hear these things. Bow with us. Father, again, we thank you so much for this word, Father, for the clarity that the Apostle Paul puts out here in Galatians, Father, to these believers who no doubt stood open-jawed as they heard and read the things that Paul put forth, but we know they didn't come from him, Father. We know they came from you. And God, thank you for the understanding and the realization from where this comes from. And thank you for that man that so long ago was appointed of God to stand up and say these things according to that which was given to him. Father, we pray for more like him in this age, that you would bless us with those who are willing to stand and rightly divide this word and then proclaim it to a world that so desperately needs it. Be with us, lead God, bless and keep us. Father, is our prayer as we close today and get ready for the next study. Thank you for these men that we have that are so willing to stand up and teach and bring this word rightly divided. And Father, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe, that they may understand what your word has for us. If it be thy will, for it's in Christ's name we do pray. And for his sake, amen.